this is a season for giving and this is a time for grace. And that's what we're talking about these days leading up to Christmas. We're taking a fresh look at Christmas through the lens of grace. And the message today is called Surprising Grace. I could have called it Startling Grace, because we're going to find grace in the most unusual place. This grace is in the genealogy of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 1. Now, typically, when we read Matthew chapter 1 or read the Christmas story, we just skip right over Genesis 1 or Matthew 1 and all of these begets. So-and-so begat, this is King James speaking here. So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. And, you know, we go screensaver on that pretty quick, right? And we forget the begets. But there is such an incredible story of grace. In fact, the entire storyline of the Bible is the story of grace. Grace is God's love in action. Grace is the unmitigated, the unmerited, unbelievable grace of God, love of God, and it is undeserved. There's nothing that we can do to attain God's grace. It is such a beautiful word. Just think about the word grace. Beautiful word. Elegant word. The Greek word for grace is charis. That also is a beautiful word. You can hear the word cherish in charis, or charity in that word charis. It is the word for grace, which means gift. Grace is the gift of God. It represents this profound truth, the story of God's love. And grace is unique to the Christian faith. No religion of the world teaches grace save the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful, amazing grace of God, which fills our hearts to overflow with praise and adoration to God, the one who has given so much. And the reality is, we should never get up in the morning or go to bed at night without praising God for His grace. I said grace is unmerited and undeserved. I can also say it is unreasonable. Unreasonable, because we think that grace should only be given to good people. And sometimes we wonder why God doesn't deal with all the bad people. Why doesn't God just go ahead and deal with all the bad people, judge them right now? Until we realize we are the bad people. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And when you say you are a human being, you are admitting that there are flaws and failures and foibles in your life. The Bible calls this sin, sins of commission, what we do that we should not do, and sins of omission, those things that we don't do that we ought to do. We have all sinned. And so grace shows up even though mankind has sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned throughout each generation, from the beginning until now, and now it appears that sin is escalating. The vulgarity of our own culture today is increasing. The sinfulness of sin is evident everywhere, and yet, our message, the message of Jesus Christ, is a message of grace, a grace that is greater than all of our sin. The message of the Apostle Paul, who said, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you wonder, Pastor, where do you find all that there? Because what you see is this forgotten chapter in the Christmas story, but it's really the first Christmas tree. It's the family tree of Jesus, beginning with Abraham, the father of the faith, moving on through the history of Israel to David and even the intertestament period between the Old Testament and New Testament, as each one of these grandfathers and grandmothers of Jesus are noted. Some are notorious for their faith, others are notorious for their sin. We have here in the family line of Jesus the good, the bad, the ugly, the great, the not so great, and the wannabe greats. Many of the people that we meet in the legacy of our Lord, they are unknown, plus difficult to pronounce. That's why I'm not going to read the whole genealogy this morning, because I would struggle with it. This is probably not the passage you're going to pick when you gather around your Christmas tree and read the story of Jesus, but it is so very important. In fact, I dare say this genealogy, you need to know, is essential to what we believe as Christians. For the Jews, it was very important to know your family tree. It had to do with your legacy, the land in which you would live. When Joseph was told to go to the place of his ancestry for the birth of Jesus, that was all a part of the plan. So they kept copious notes as to where people were born, the land that they would be given. Their identity was in their family name, in their tribe, and so on. So to the Jew, this is very important. Now, I know when we read this, it sort of reads like a Hebrew phone book. Movie reviewer was asked to review the phone book one day. Now, I know we don't have phone books, but do we still get phone books? I think we do. But he was asked to review the phone book, and he looked at it, and he said, well, here's my review. Good cast of characters, weak plot. And sometimes you look at the cast of characters here in the livelihood of Jesus, and you say, great cast of characters, but who are they? But I assure you, it is a great, great plot. Number one, because Jesus came from the bloodline of Abraham. It was essential that the Messiah be a Jew. And Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, is one of the ancestors, direct ancestors of Jesus. And so he is a Jew. Now, to our Jewish friends, and many Jewish friends join us at the gift of Christmas and other times here at Prestonwood, you watch on television, listen on the radio, let me remind you that as Christians, we are not asking you as a Jewish person to convert to our religion, our Gentile religion. We, in fact, have converted to the Jewish faith by receiving the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim Jesus as Messiah, and what we are begging our Jewish friends to do, what we are saying to the world, including Jewish people, is come to Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord of all. Jesus was a Jew. He's also noted as one of the sons of David. David is mentioned in this ancestral line. And of course, David, it was vital for the Messiah to be a direct descendant of David. Point being, Jesus had a human family. Son of God, but also son of man. He was born. He had a mother. He had an adopted father who helped to raise him. He lived a lineage and had a legacy. He was a part of a family tree. He didn't just drop out of heaven. He wasn't just manifested magically at the manger. He was born in a human way, in an historical way. Our faith is an historical faith. It is not based upon legends or myths or fables. When this summer, we're going to take a trip, and you're invited to go with us on the journeys of Paul, the second and third missionary journeys of Paul, along with the Greek Isles. We're going to be on the Isle of Patmos, where I had the opportunity to preach on the Lord's Day, the Isle of Patmos, where the revelation was given. Hopefully we'll do that again, and we'll be at Ephesus, and we'll be at Athens. And when we go to Athens and Corinth and other places of this nature, you see the Greek mythologies everywhere and the remnants of the Greek mythologies. You see the place where Paul preached at the Acropolis on Mars Hill, and he addressed all the gods, and then he spoke of the unknown God, the one true God, and shared the gospel. One of the greatest evidences, in my view, of the Christian faith is how one man, a Jewish believer by the name of Paul, was able with a few band of believers to take on the whole Roman Greco world with the gospel and turn the world upside down. It's a miracle. But the Greeks, they believed in these magical, fanciful gods that just appeared in mythology. That's not Christian faith. Jesus was born into a family. And what a family it was. Verse 1 says, the book, this is chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Got to the big stuff first. And then he starts mentioning the begets. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab. That's like Abba-dabba-dabba to me. And Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now let's just stop right there, because that about covers it, and the list goes on right up to the time of Joseph and then Jesus. But when you look at this family tree, you realize that this family, the family of Jesus, was a messed up family. The Messiah had a messed up family. Oh, by the way, we all do. Somebody starts singing, I'll be home for Christmas, and your stomach gets all in a knot, right? Because, oh no, I gotta go home for Christmas, and my crazy cousins are there, and that wild-eyed aunt of mine, and I don't mean to make light of that, because it's a real problem for a lot of people. Their homes are fractured in some way and broken, and it's a tough thing to have to deal with family. It's important that you share your faith with your family in some way, and that you share Jesus with your family regardless of what your situation is. Because look, the messianic line is messed up. There are names of people here in this list that you and I would leave out. If I were writing the story, I would leave out some of the names that are here, and I'll show you why in just a moment. In history, there were military leaders and emperors who hired people to write and rewrite their history in order to make them look good. Left out all the bad stuff. I mean, that'd be like writing the story of Richard Nixon and leaving out Watergate, right? And just leave out all the bad stuff. So that was what was typically done in the ancient world. But the Bible is brutally honest. There's no cover-up or gloss over. God is keeping it real. I mean, you wouldn't be surprised that Matthew mentions Abraham and David and Solomon, but it is startling, it is surprising that we find grace in others here that are not so great and yet still grace. For example, the four women that are mentioned as mothers in the family tree of Jesus are the original bad girls of the Bible. One is named Tamar. Verse 3, she is mentioned. Her story, the story of Tamar, is so sordid that we wouldn't read it out loud at church among children. It's found in Genesis 38. But who was she? She was a woman who dressed up as a prostitute after her husband died and seduced her own father-in-law for money. She was not Jewish, but in fact, she was an outsider who didn't fit into the family of faith. She was ungodly in every way, in every action. There is not one redeeming quality mentioned about Tamar in the Bible. Nothing good is said about Tamar, and yet she shows up in the genealogy of Jesus. Another woman that we meet, the next one, in fact, is named Rahab. That's verse 5. Rahab perhaps is a more recognizable name to many of us. Rahab lived in Jericho, and when the children of Israel were surrounding Jericho, they were devising their strategy in order to overtake Jericho as God would tear the walls down. And so they sent spies into this city, this walled city. And when they got there, a woman by the name of Rahab was impressed by the sheer power of God to hide these two Hebrew spies and to protect them. Oh, did I mention that Rahab was a call girl? She was a prostitute. And yet she did this extraordinary thing for these Jewish men by hiding them so that they would not be killed. The rest of the story is clear. The walls came down and Rahab was graced, because grace didn't just exist in the New Testament. Grace exists in the Old Testament as well. God is a God of grace. He has always loved you. And this woman, Rahab, was converted, and she's one of the great conversions of the Old Testament. And yes, her name appears in God's Hall of Faith, found in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Rahab hid those spies, and she shows up as a heroine of faith. How is that possible? Grace. Tamar, Rahab, and then Ruth, verse 5. Now, Ruth was a lovely woman, but she also was an outsider, in that she was a part of a tribe, a group called the Moabites. She was a Moabitess from a family, the Moabites, that was begun in incest and cursed by God. She was from a cursed family, a family that was considered vile and wicked, cut off from Jewish worship, not allowed to enter into the presence of God. And yet Ruth is one of the mothers in the lifeline of Jesus. Why? Grace. In fact, Ruth was the wife of Boaz in Bethlehem. It's also a beautiful Bethlehem story, the story of Ruth. She became the wife of Boaz in Bethlehem and the great-grandmother of David, the king of Israel, who begat the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's one more woman to pick from, and her name is Bathsheba. Actually, her name does not show up in the scripture. It just says in verse 6 of Matthew 1, you see it there? And Jesse, the father of David, was the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. The wife of Uriah, who was seduced by David the king. And for the rest of her days, a part of the scandal that took place in David's kingdom. Uriah, her husband, died on the battlefield set up by David. It was a sordid situation. It was a cover-up. Of course, Hollywood loves this story. There have been movies made about David and Bathsheba. She was a failed and fallen woman who was married but slept with the king. She is a part of one of the greatest scandals in history, and yet, because of grace, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba, was one of the grandmothers in the line of Christ. Solomon's mother. You know, this whole thing, this grace line is like a pot of gumbo. It's got a little bit of everything in it, right? It's a veritable hall of shame in many ways. Prostitutes and pagans and adulterers and outcasts and liars and sinners, definitely people on the naughty list. But for the grace of God. That's why I called it earlier unreasonable grace. That's why I'm calling this message surprising grace. And not surprising that God would save these, but surprising that God would save me. And you too. This is why we call it amazing grace. Astounding grace. Next week I'm going to preach from John 1:14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Last week we preached on your best Christmas ever at Ice Church. Many of you were at Ice Church. And we said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might be made rich. Jesus was named because He came to save His people from their sins. So salvation is deliverance from our sins. It's not an attitude adjustment or behavioral modification or promising to do better or trying to get a new life. It is God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And certainly grace is expressed at the cradle, the very fact that Jesus has come. We see God's grace in the cradle, but we see it most of all from the cradle to the cross, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, Golgotha, where Jesus died for us. God demonstrated His love toward us. Grace is given in spite of our sin. And just because you have a past, and we all have a past, we all have our secrets. We all have our sins. We all have our shame. And if you don't think you do, you're nothing but a Pharisee. And self-righteousness will kill you. We all have sin. But just because we have a past doesn't mean we don't have a future. Because of grace. Because of what Christ and Christ alone has done for us. It's not what we do for ourselves, for by grace, the gift of God, you have been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it doesn't, you know, your family's a mess, you're a mess, your life is upside down. Jesus came for people just like all of us. You come from a broken family, a fractured family. Well, God knows how to put lives back together. He can put you in a brand new family, the family of God. He came, was born, that you might be born again. The family you were born in, that's a losing deal, because we're all the sons of Adam. We're all in the family of sin. But in Christ, we are now made alive. And it's all because of His grace. And even at the outset, before the story gets told, God puts this family Christmas tree right here in Matthew 1 and decorates it with beautiful ornaments of grace. That's what God does. Not because we are good, but because God is good. Because God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the Christmas tree of Jesus reaches to the tree at Calvary where He died on the cross. One last word before we go. Look at verse 16 of Matthew 1. Wrapping up this birth line of Jesus, this bloodline of Christ. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ or Messiah. Jesus fulfilled the promise of the Messiah. He was the son of Abraham, direct descendant of David. But notice what this verse 16, says and what it does not say. This is important. Notice what it says and what it does not say. It doesn't say Joseph was the father of Jesus or the begotten of Joseph. Why? Because he was born of Mary, the heavenly child of an earthly mother. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born of the seed of the woman. Jesus was virgin born. You say, is that necessary? Absolutely. Because if Jesus was born of man, the bloodline of man would have been in Jesus. If he was born in a natural way, he would have inherited the sinful life of man. But Jesus is born as the Son of God, the sinless Savior, born of the woman. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9 says, for unto us a child is born, and a son is what? Given. God the Father gave his son born as a child of Mary. The Son of God was born a man so that we could be the sons of God. So that is grace in the genealogy. The first Christmas tree. It's the book of life. Did you know that God keeps a book of life? And in the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, there is described a judgment at the end of time, and every person will be accounted for in their life and ultimately what they have done with Jesus Christ and whether or not their name is written in the book of life. Your name didn't make the Bible. You didn't make the Bible. Maybe your name did. You didn't make the Bible, but you can make the book of life, and you better make the book of life. Because those whose names are in the book of life are saved forever and escape the judgment of God in finality. These names remind me of one other thing. Some of these names we know and remember and honor to this day. Abraham and David and Solomon and Ruth and others. But most of these names, we don't have a clue who they are. They lived, they were born, they lived, they died. Born, lived, died. They came for a little while and passed away and are gone, except for their names. And it reminds me that life is so short, that we're here just for a little while. We are born, there's your birth date. Maybe the last time you maybe went to a funeral or even walked through a cemetery, you see those graves there, do you ever contemplate, what were their lives like? I like to walk through old cemeteries, you know, and old gravestones and unique epitaphs. And sometimes there's a little bit about their lives, but most of the time you wonder, how many tears did they shed? Not only is there grace in the line of Jesus, but there were a lot of grief too. There were tears. These are real stories, real people who lived, who had babies and died, and they were grandparents and they were parents, and there were people just like us. And when we live and when we die, it won't be long until the people who come behind us won't know who we are. I dare say you don't know the names, the first names and last names of your great-great-grandparents unless you study that kind of thing. I mean, you couldn't do it. I know you couldn't do it, the great-great-great-grandparents. You make it go look it up and get on ancestry.com and find it. But the fact is that your great-great-grandchildren are not going to know anything about you much. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. It's your living legacy, your family faith that gets passed along. And the only thing I can do about my great-great-grandchildren is to take care of my children and my grandchildren, God willing, my great-grandchildren, if I live that long. But the only thing I can do is take the life that I've been given and by the grace of God, know that I am in the Lamb's book of life and live a life of faith and grace. Amen. So that my family, because it's not important that they remember my name, but it is critical that they know the name of Jesus. And that's what we want to pass along. I want to be in the family of God forever and ever and ever. And I want you to be there with us.